Okay, if you have your Bibles, we're in the 14th chapter of the book of Luke, and we're not going to spend a lot of time there because this portion of Scripture introduces a very, very important theme that is virtually unknown by the majority of people under the canopy of Christianity. And I don't say that with any sense of I know something you don't know. But, you know, it's just that people read right over the top of things that are sometimes very, very important, and they dismiss them as the King James translators dismiss the definite article. In Greek, the Greeks use a definite article far more than we do. So, for example, in the New Testament, when it refers to Jesus, it's not Jesus, it's the Jesus, because there were lots of people named Jesus, or the Paul, or the Peter. Well, when we get into the New Testament, we have sin in the singular with the definite article, and so it's not sin as it's translated, it's a particular sin, and that particular sin was Adam's sin. And we've been looking at that. We go back to, into Genesis, and we see that in Genesis, you know, the woman was deceived by the serpent. The serpent said, yea, hath God said. He cast doubt upon what God had said. And did God really say, I'll put it in the vernacular, did God really say that you can't eat of all of the trees of the garden? Because God, Elohim, is the Hebrew word, doth know that when you eat of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, ye shall be like Elohim. So our King James Bible translates it, God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, you'll be like the gods. Well, the translators recognize that Elohim is plural, but it's the same word in both places. And God is a plural God in the sense that we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm one individual. You're one individual, each of you. But we have a body. That's one part of us. We have a soul. That's the conscious part of us. And for those of us that have been regenerated, we have a regenerated spirit. So, and because of that regenerated spirit, Jesus promised that when, in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, the Spirit that was with you in the Old Testament will then be in you and will never leave you nor forsake you. And then later on in that chapter, he says, and I and my Father will come and we will make our abode within you. So you boil it down. Every believer is indwelt by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The natural man, the Scripture teaches us, doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. And it's pretty obvious the King James translators, and in the age in which we live, there's a cult, especially amongst Baptists, a big school down in Pensacola, Florida. They're primarily teaching that God preserved his word in the King James Bible. Well, I can show you, and we'll look at one. I'll just quote it. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. I'll read the one verse here, and then I'll quote the other. But in 1 John chapter 3, and I can remember talking to an individual one time that believed, that God preserved his word in the King James Bible. So I asked him in this verse 7, it says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. I said, is that true? And he wouldn't answer. I said, do we become righteous by doing righteous things? And I knew he knew better, but he wouldn't say it. But then if we do read over in Titus, it says, I think it's Titus 3:5, it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to God's mercy that he saved us. So there we have one portion of Scripture in direct contradiction to another verse of Scripture, and yet the Scripture teaches that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So why would God preserve his word with translational errors? You know, we read in the Hebrew, we read in the Greek. Those are the Scriptures which God preserved his word. And it's important for us. We don't have to know how to read Hebrew, but we have to know how to use certain helps. And we don't have to know how to read Greek, but we can use certain helps. And sometimes the helps are more helpful than actually learning to read the language, because, you know, when I was learning Greek at the Los Angeles Baptist Theological Seminary, they don't stress, you know, they say, well, the Greeks use the definite article all the time, so you can just ignore it. But is it true? Now, if we put the definite article in, the Scripture says, and let me ask you, again, a rhetorical question. It says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So is that true? Does everyone that sins die because they sin? No, death was given because of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So it wasn't sin in general, it's sin in the specific. Not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God promised, the day that thou eatest thereof, and then it says in the translation from the King James translation, the day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die. Or no, in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. But in the Hebrew, it says, dying thou shalt die. Well, I've been in the process of dying ever since I was born. So has everyone else. Yeah. Because we just, it's appointed unto man, what? Wants to die. So, Shakespeare recognized that in Hamlet. Because when Hamlet was, he was the king, and when he was born, who was there? The undertaker was present at the day that Hamlet was born. And by, if you study Shakespeare at all, you understand that, we have a metaphor. The moment we're born, we begin to what? We begin to die. So, let's see how this has progressed then within Judaism, with the Jews, and within Christianity. The Jews were the custodians of the truth for 1,500 years. The church has been the custodian of the truth for, nearly 2,000 years. And so to interpret this parable that Jesus gives, it says, salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? Okay, we primarily use salt for a seasoning, but salt before refrigeration was used as a preservative. If you're going to smoke fish, for example, you soak them in brine first, and then you smoke them, and so. You make a salt mixture, or you actually rub salt on it. And I remember watching the cod fishermen. They used to, years and years ago, they'd come from Spain and all the way up to the, above, the very tip of America. Apparently, there's some really great cod fishing there. And then each cod fisherman, this was, of course, before, what we do now with trawling and all of that type of thing. But in those days, each fisherman would get in a little dinghy and with net or hooks, actually. And he'd have just one hook after another, and he'd lower it in and into the water, and he'd be by himself, and he'd row out until he got to an area where the cod were biting, same way that they fish for red snapper down in the Gulf. They have one hook after another, and when they start pulling it up about every 2 feet, there's a fish. And that, you know, haul it up a little bit more, there's another fish. And so we have that type of fishing, and that's what they did for cod. Well, this was, these cod fishermen, in order to not get lost, the boat would continually sound its horn. Well, the fog could come in, and if they couldn't see the ship, or if they got out of the range of being able to hear the horn, then they basically perished. You know, they just certainly couldn't row back to Spain in that little dinghy, and they're going to eventually dehydrate and all of that type of thing. But the bottom line is, the way they preserved those fish on that boat was by salting them. Yeah. And this is back before. Now, of course, we have refrigeration, so it's a different ball game today. But in the past, that's what they used to do. So when we're talking about salt, then we're talking about salvation. And if it's lost its ability to save, that's the meaning of this. You know, not its ability to season, but its ability to save or preserve. Now, if salvation loses its ability to save, now in the churches under the canopy of Christianity, Jesus said to the churches, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we can't save anybody, but God chose all that will be saved before the foundation of the world. But he also commissioned us to take the gospel into all the world, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we've all heard Eric Griffin's testimony, how that he thought he was a Christian. He was coming with his grandmother or his mother to Sunday school when he was a kid, and then he thought, okay, now I'm a Christian, I've got to be good. And, you know, he'd find out that he couldn't do what he thought he had to do. And then one day when I was preaching, the Spirit of God quickened the Word of God to his heart, and he realized that, what salvation really was, and salvation is by grace. There's nobody that is holy. We're separated by God, but the way the world uses the word holy, they use it in the sense of, you just don't sin anymore. Well, yes, we do. And the scripture says, if we should say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. I'm going to relay another story. Very important one. I was saved at Calvary Baptist Church in Bellflower, California. Dr. Artell Stewart was the pastor. So Brother Stewart was my father in the Lord. He preached the truth, and the Spirit of God quickened it to my heart, and I was saved. Okay. Then I can't remember the exact circumstances. I think I was still going to school or we'd come back from Missouri, and we were getting ready to come up here. And the people within the church accused Brother Stewart of crimes, just like the Democrats are accusing Trump now, that he should have put Putin in his place. And they're absolutely wild in what they say. But the scripture says over in Timothy, against an elder, that would be a pastor, receive not an accusation, but by what? Two or three witnesses. And they didn't have a single witness to the alleged crimes. Okay. And so, Brother Stewart quoted that to them. But those people were so rabid because they thought they were holy and that he had done something that he shouldn't have done. You know. And if he did, it's under the blood. You know, we don't have an excuse to sin, but when we sin, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us, what? From all sin. And God knew everything that we would ever do before the foundation of the world, and he saved us anyway. And it's not half chosen, as it's translated in Ephesians, but God chose us. It's a punctiliar act before he ever created the universe. You know, since God's eternal, we were saved from all eternity, those of us that will come to faith in Christ. Now, for me, it's January 17th, 1954. For you, you may or may not know the date, depending upon how old you were when the Spirit of God quickened the Word of God to your heart. And it can be at a very early age. But the bottom line is, you can't lose it. It's not based upon anything that we have done, are doing, or ever shall do. So, what happened with the Jews? Let's read a little bit in the very next chapter. And then we're going to look at this doctrine of the sin a little bit closer. Now, right after giving this parable, salt's good, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So, if under the canopy of Christianity, the majority of the churches are teaching that you're saved by baptism when you're an infant, and that when you reach puberty, then you have to be confirmed, like the Roman Church teaches that. And there are variations of that within many of the greater numbers under the canopy of Christianity. So basically they're saying that, okay, you're saved by water on your head. Yeah. But no, that's not true. Because over in the 8th chapter of Romans, it says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Now, we know in the Old Testament, the Jews did not have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit came upon them for service and for writing the Old Testament scriptures, as well as the New. All scripture was given by inspiration of God, but it was given to Jews. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote 13 books of the New Testament. He was a Jew, but he became a Christian. You know, when the Lord met him on the road to Damascus and then sent him into Damascus and said that, you know, there'll be a man that'll come to you and he'll tell you what to do. You know. Why? Because God's never changed. Faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Jews under the law on a Sabbath day would have to come into the tabernacle, not literally inside the tabernacle, but come to the tabernacle, and Moses or one of the elders would read the scriptures basically all day long. You know. Did they understand what they heard? Well, just like we don't understand with our natural mind, they didn't understand with their natural mind, but what? Faith comes how? By hearing. Now, on the mount, when Moses was given the law, the tablets of stone, it didn't take any length of time for God to write the Ten Commandments on those tablets of stone. But Moses was on the mount, what was it, 40 days and 40 nights? You know, and the period of time that he was there, if you read the book of Exodus from the 20th chapter of Exodus on to the end, it's all written about the construction of and the tabernacle in the wilderness, and it's the giving of the sacrificial system. So the law was there. You know, the scripture says very clearly, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. Now, Somehow or other, people can't understand that, because the majority of people under the canopy of Christianity teach, and this is where the salt loses its savor. Oh, you couldn't keep the law before, but now you're required to keep the law to keep yourself saved. Well, if you couldn't keep it before, you can't keep it after, you know, because the scripture says, if we should say that we have no sin, what? It's in the subjunctive mood. I added the should. But if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and what? The truth is not in us. So these things have to come together and fit together. And as I've used a homely illustration for years, because when I was a kid, I was born at the height of the Great Depression in 1932, and grew up during the Depression. And of course, the Depression didn't end in America till about the third year of World War II. It ended in Europe much sooner. Now, when I was growing up, everybody revered Franklin Roosevelt as if he were God. Yeah. And but at Potsdam, at Yalta, he sold us down the river. He was he admired Benito Mussolini, who was a fascist. And under fascism, the government owns everything, and everybody works for the government. It's very much, fascism and socialism or communism are very much alike. Okay? And but the bottom line is that with all of the government programs, a lot of people are not aware that if you had a job when the war began, the government froze your wages. So you were still working for starvation wages that you were getting during the Great Depression. I almost said tribulation. But during the Great Depression, those wages were frozen when the war came along. And the only way that you could get a raise is to change jobs. And a lot of people moved from the East Coast to the West Coast. And a lot of people, to be in the defense industry, and a lot of the boys were, we had San Diego, we had a big naval base there, and a marine base not too far from that, and then we had several army bases throughout California. So there were a lot of GIs from the east, and the winters and the snows and the high humidity and everything passed through California, and wow, this is a land of milk and honey, And so California grew very rapidly, and that's why back when Brother Stewart started the church in Bellflower, he started with about the same number of people that we did, about 30. But because there were so many people from the Bible Belt, people in Texas, in Louisiana, in Mississippi, in Missouri, in Virginia, and West Virginia, and Kentucky, and that area. They go to church because it's a habit. It's not that they go because they're saved. It's not, some of them are saved, but the vast majority of them are not. And they've all been taught that now that you're a Christian, you have to be a good little boys and good little girls. Now, don't misunderstand me. Good behavior is better than bad behavior. But never make the mistake of mixing up your behavior with your relationship with God, because just like my natural birth, I didn't have a thing to do with it, and I didn't have a thing to do with my spiritual birth either. See? And, did I believe? Yes. But the Spirit of God gave me the faith to do it. Okay. And so over the years, as I've studied the Word of God, I have questioned things that have been taught by, the church that I attended in Springfield, Missouri had 3,000 in Sunday school. And I think there was a church in the same fellowship at that time in Detroit, Michigan. It was 10,000. You know, massive churches. And I would say probably if 0.1% were actually saved, that's probably a big number. I don't know. Only God knows their heart. But they didn't have any spiritual understanding. And they would teach, Joanne was teaching Sunday school, and they were having a meeting what they could do, take the young people. She happened to be teaching juniors, 10 to 12 years old, somewhere in that area. And she suggested, well, let's go roller skating. Oh, no, we can't go roller skating. Because there was this young woman, the young girl or whatever, got pregnant roller skating. Yeah. I don't know how the world should get pregnant roller skating, but they had an outing and she ended up pregnant. So Brother Stewart said, with respect to that, as these people were, can't go roller skating, they've got all of these do's and don'ts. All of those do's and don'ts have watered down the gospel. Have watered down salvation so that people think that you're saved, you can be saved by grace through faith, but now you've got to keep yourself saved. And the very fact that they think that you've got to keep yourself saved, and that's the majority of people under the canopy of Christianity that believe that. And most of them deny the security of the believer that once you're saved forever. And that you can't commit any sin and lose your salvation. And then they talk about the unpardonable sin. Well, a believer can't commit the unpardonable sin. And the unpardonable sin is linked to what most of them teach. So, what was the lie? You'll be like God by knowing the difference between what? Eating of a tree that will give you a knowledge of good and evil. What would we call that in English? Morality. Okay. So what are the churches? Whether it's Church of Christ, Roman Catholic Church, Christian Church, many Baptist churches, many churches down, they will involve man's behavior in his salvation. But the Scripture teaches us very clearly. Let's go over to the book of Galatians. And Paul had gone to the region of Galatia. So when he was in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, those were all different cities in different provinces of the total area that was called Galatia. See, it's like the United States. We have 48 states in the contiguous United States. Okay? And then we have within states, we have counties. And within counties, we have county governments and county seats and various sized cities and so forth. So when you're reading that Paul wrote to the Galatians, well, he wrote to the Galatians right after he returned from his first missionary journey, which was in the area of Galatia. Now let's pick up at verse 1 of chapter 1 first. And Paul asked a question. Paul, an apostle, not of men. Nobody called me into the ministry but God. I was ordained by men. And, I went to school. I stood before a bunch of preachers, which basically, when you have an ordination service, they like to show off how much they know. And so they'll ask all kinds of questions about their pet doctrines. And then if you don't answer according to their pet doctrine, you may give them a scriptural answer, but then they'll want to wax bold for a little while. So when they were questioning me, I think it went for 2.5 hours, being interrogated about one doctrine or another. Well, the fellowship in which I was ordained, a lot of those people, I'll relate a story. When Brother Stewart died, we took his body to California. He had already paid for his funeral, his casket, the whole nine yards, and it was buried at Rose Hills. And all of those people that accused him, and it just about destroyed him. And so he went down near the Mexican border, ran a Dairy Queen for a while. Yeah. But I mean, they wouldn't leave him alone. They would call him in the And when his wife Nellie died, I went down to preach the funeral, and people would call up just to taunt him. And so my wife Joanne called to see how I was doing. And when Brother Stewart picked up the phone, he'd gotten so many of these nasty calls from these self-righteous people. He picked up the phone and he, "What are you on?" And as soon as he found out that it was Joanne, then of course he handed the phone to me. But they were taunting him constantly because of their sense that they'd found some fault in him. Well, over the years that he ministered to those people, he had to go over and protect wives from husbands that were knocking the daylights out of them. And, he was giving an illustration and a message at one point in time. And I forgot the portion of scripture just now. But, a fair balance. If you've got a scale that it says you're getting so much, but you're not getting that much because the one that says 5 grams is actually 3.5 grams. So to illustrate what that meant, he said it was in this area, and we grew up in an area, there's no room for cows there anymore, but lots of dairy farms in the area where I grew up. I remember when I came home on leave for the first time and I could smell that cow manure. It was nostalgic. I brought tears to my eyes. I'm home. that sounds weird, but it's true. So anyway, he said, "Well, be like around here. Suppose you go up in the Bakersfield area where they raise a lot of alfalfa and pick up a load of hay. And as you're bringing that load of hay back, someone's contracted for a full load of hay. But along the way, you drop off at this place and that place and drop off a few bales and get a little money for yourself, And then you shift the bales around so it still looks like a full load." And there were two men in the audience. I used to know their names, it's not important. But the one says to the other, "How in the world does he know that we're doing that?" An unfair balance. And people get, and Brother Stewart wasn't, he was just illustrating what that was. But they were under convictions because they were operating with an unfair, they were making a little money on the side and still acting like they were bringing the dairy farmers a full load of hay. So when Paul went into Galatia, he preached the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. So it says, "Paul, an apostle, not of men." I could say the same thing of myself. I'm in the ministry, not because anybody ordained me to the ministry, but because God called me to the ministry. So not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who my Bible's messed up here. What's the next word? Raised him from the dead. Okay. "And all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia." See, churches of Galatia, it's not a single city, it's a whole area. Today it would be called Turkey, That was the region where he went preaching. "And all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world." Now, The evil world is that which was created by Adam, or first of all, by Eve being deceived and Adam willfully eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, what is the knowledge of good and evil? It's man's morality. What are the religions of the world based upon? Man's morality. Except biblical Christianity. It's based upon, the only one who could keep the law was God, and he did it in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to be virgin born so that he wouldn't be tainted with the sin nature that we have, because the life of the flesh is in the blood, and sin is transmitted from father to son through the blood. So we're born with the sin nature. There's no such thing as a sinless individual. And even being saved, we still, if we should say that we have no sin, Paul says in Galatians, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So that's what we preach. But we can't build the big crowd that we could build if we would preach morality, because the natural man thinks according to the lie of the devil. Okay? And if you want a big church, you have to pander to that. And those people at Calvary Baptist, they weren't a bit better than anybody else. In fact, some of them were worse. But they wanted to judge Brother Stewart. Now, when I preached his funeral, Joanne was sitting in the front row, and she didn't look behind her. Now, we were at Rose Hills. And Rose Hills is a big cemetery. It sits in the hills above the Los Angeles area, Hollywood, and so on and so forth. Okay. So when I was preaching, all of these people came to do what I've had people do when I was preaching Yolanda's funeral. She and Fred used to go to another church in the evening, so they were there. And people began to speak out against what I was preaching, because I was preaching the grace of God. And so the churches have been contaminated with man's morality by the lie of the devil and have involved it in salvation. So people think that you have to be good, you have to be moral, you have to be just, you can't have any faults whatsoever. And that's why the unsaved world calls those people that pretend to be that, and they call them hypocrites. And hypocrite's the right word, because in Greek, Hippocrates is an actor. And people that pretend to be holy, and get shocked over things, they act like they don't know what it means, and they know perfectly well what it means. And they put on this facade of being shocked. Now, I don't think we need to make our ears bins for garbage talk. Or our eyes, receptacles of garbage viewing. And I'm using that in a metaphor, not literally talking about garbage. But there's an awful lot of, as we used to call it, crap in this world. Okay? So Paul says, I marvel, because he had gone to these people and preached the saving grace of Jesus Christ, that you're so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of God, unto what? Another gospel. Now, in Greek, there's two words for another. There is heteros and allos. Heteros means another of a different sort. Allos would be another of the same sort. So he says, first of all, another gospel, heteros, which is not allos. It's not of the same sort. Okay. Now, we can't see that by the word another. The translators used another in both places, because we don't have two words for another in English. So we have another of the same sort. We have to use modifiers, adjectives or adverb to modify words so that we can make sense. But they had a different word, another of a same sort, another of a different sort. So it's not another of the same sort, but there be some that trouble you. Now notice what they did. and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And then here is the penalty for doing that. And this is what we get down in the 8th chapter of John, to the unpardonable sin. When you substitute the lie of the devil for the truth of God, then that individual has committed the unpardonable sin. It has to be with full knowledge of the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, and they reject it and require that you must do this or you must do that, or you can't do this or you can't do that. Okay. So he says, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have we have preached unto you, let him be what? Accursed. That means let him be damned, you know, because another gospel produces damnation. As we said before, excuse me, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So, no one that's truly saved can be accursed. But there's lots of people who, like the Judaizers, they came along and they said to these Gentile believers, you can't be saved unless you're circumcised. We could equate that with infant baptism. And keep the law of Moses. Well, they're not responsible for the law in the Roman church, for example, until they reach puberty. And when they reach puberty, they say, okay, original sin was taken care of by being baptized as an infant. That's a lie. Yeah. Salvation is by grace through faith. The baptism that saves is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Mark meant when Jesus, when he recorded what Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And in the 8th chapter of Romans, it says, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he's what? He's none of his. And yet we read about the Old Testament saints in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, where Jesus led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So he went into the grave and brought out the souls of the Old Testament saints and took their souls, left their bodies in the grave, but he took their souls into heaven, and he said, I go to prepare a place for you, that is a dwelling place. You know, it's called a mansion in the 14th chapter of John. It's not a mansion, it's a body. So we're never disembodied, and Paul gave an account when he was stoned to death at Lystra. They dragged him out to the dump and left his body. Oh, I'm running out of time again. Anyway, they dragged him out, left him for dead. And then it says that God raised him up. Well, he was literally dead. I guarantee you those Jews knew dead. You know, and they stoned him. And stoning wasn't being pelted with little rocks. Big rocks that can crush and break bones. You know. But God raised him up, and Paul tells us about it later in Corinthians, over the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians. He says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I couldn't tell. Such an one caught up to the third heaven and saw things that were not lawful to be uttered. He uses the third person like he's talking about somebody else, but he's talking about himself. And he was translated immediately. Now, where is heaven? I don't know. You want space, time travel? to travel at the speed of light? 186,000 miles per second? You know? Well, Jesus, the very day that he was raised from the dead, told the women, don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended unto my God and your God, unto my Father and your Father. Okay. But he ascended that day, and yet he was back in Jerusalem that evening and entered the upper room when the people returned from, he met them on the road to Emmaus and talked to them and just laid the whole thing out before them. You know. And But when they came back and told the other disciples, just as the women said, well, we saw Jesus. And they didn't believe. Peter and John went down there, found the tomb empty. But it was like, we're dense, we can't get it. You know. Well, Paul says, I've got to read just a little bit more. Do I now persuade men or God? If we could read it in Greek, am I now persuaded of men or of God? Okay. Who is controlling my thoughts? Is it God by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God and the Word of God? Or am I being persuaded of men? You know, or do I seek to please men? And believe me, Paul was a man pleaser. That's why he was the youngest member of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council. All of the evidence points to Paul as being the rich young ruler. You know? And he was convicted that day by our Lord because he had many possessions. You know, and Jesus said to him, sell what you have. He didn't tell him he had to give it all away, but sell what you have and give to the poor. And because he was rich, he didn't want to do that. Okay. What he owned at that point in time was more important to him. And then he says, if I seek to please men, and the way that if I yet pleased men, that's how he rose so high in the Jewish Sanhedrin Council at a young age. See, if I was yet a man pleaser, you know, and believe me, these mega churches, you know, and there's lots of them, and lots of different denominations that pack out their buildings Sunday after Sunday, but they're not preaching the saving grace of Jesus Christ, you know. Most of them teach you're saved by baptism and kept by the life that you live. That's a lie. We're saved by God's grace through faith. He gives us a promise that that salvation is eternal by indwelling us with His Holy Spirit. If we can lose our salvation, Jesus said, I give unto you, I shall never leave you nor forsake you. Okay? So if the Spirit of God and the Father and the Son all indwell us, and that's what the testimony of the 8th chapter of Romans along with the 14th chapter of John is all about, then God would have to send himself to hell, which makes no sense at all. And man, the Jews, as we see here, let's go back and I'll close with this, but at Galatia, the Judaizers came along and said, no, you can't be saved by grace and grace alone. You've got to be circumcised and keep the law, or you can't be saved. Well, that was a lie. It's the same thing under the canopy of Christianity. You got to be baptized. If you're saved in the morning and aren't baptized in the evening, as the Church of Christ teaches, then if you would die in the afternoon, they say you would go to hell. Okay. That doesn't make any sense at all. Okay. Not a scriptural sense. It makes a lot of sense to the natural man. Okay. Back here in Luke, then, we read about the salt, and then it says, then drew near unto him in the 15th chapter all the publicans and sinners for to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. My goodness, they're roller skating. They're dancing. They're doing this, they're doing that, that they're all of these prohibitions under the canopy of Christianity. So what has diluted the truth of the gospel by those that once held it? It's when man begins to mix his own concepts into the truth of the gospel. And we'll have to come back to this next time. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we're so thankful that salvation's of the Lord, that before the foundation of the world, you chose us, and there's no failures. At a point in time, the truth of the Word of God was preached, and you quickened it to our hearts and gave us the faith to believe it, and there are no failures. And you promised to never leave us nor forsake us, and there's no failures. We praise you and thank you for this. And now we ask that you just keep us strong in the faith and faithful to the truth, and that we might proclaim the truth, not be concerned, as the world is, about how we're going to support ourselves. You promised that you'd meet our every need, and you always have. And we praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.